is what we're talking about. If you don't mind, I'd like to pray real quick and ask the Holy Spirit to come. And maybe he'll give me a much more pleasing voice for you to hear today. I hope it does not affect your ears. So I ask you to come, Holy Spirit. Even as you are here now, already, I ask that you would move upon each person, that the joy of the kingdom of God would absolutely unravel each of us so that you could get inside. And each of us have come with our walls up, all balled up, and able to be saturated by your love. And I'm asking you to come right now and just loose us. The things that we've held on to, if it means tears, let there be tears. If it means shaking, rattling, whatever it means, I want you to ask that you would just come and inundate this room, Holy Spirit. Just roll like those breakers of just rolling across this room this morning. We need you. We need you. And we need the words of encouragement and the admonishing words of your Spirit. And we say yes. I will not stop. I want it all of your kingdom. Call me into the fullness of this life. And let me not get lost in just my little internal struggles. Let me find myself lost in your love and lost in what you've done, Jesus, and what you're doing now. Come, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. So at this point here, my tea has steeped, so we all drink now. It's green tea. It's ecologically okay. Is that why it's green? Because it's okay? All right, good. It's biodegradable. So let's start with Colossians 4:2, if we can. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That's just one sentence. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And I tell you, the word devoting yourself, prayer, in Greek means a steadfast attention to something, to continue all the time, to persevere in it. And it's a great word to use when we're talking about engagement. Now, I flipped engagement a little bit in that sense, because I'm talking also about the way that we engage in relationship. When you have an engagement, you're setting forth your plans to be betrothed or to marry someone. And so it is with Jesus, that we're married to him and we're waiting for that the bridegroom to come, and all those images of marriage, of his return, and the earth to be renewed, and the whole world to be renewed, kingdom of God completely come in fullness. But when I think of devotion, and I think of what it means to me, when I was engaged to my wife, there was a turn at that time where I became devoted to knowing who she was, devoted to relating with her in a different way, finding where we were going to live, finding out how we were going to live life together, you know, how she was going to make it on what little she made, because I wasn't going to work. I was a musician. So there were some challenges there. I was devoted to her, and I still am. That tremendous word of love, devotion. And when we're devoted to the kingdom of God, we're devoted to God. He's got this kingdom. He's got this family. He's got this purpose. He's got this thing rolling to change this world. And he's calling us to it. It's the very thing that Jesus said when he saw the sheep on the hillside. He said, look at them. They don't have anybody to watch for them. They don't have anyone to protect them. They're out there and wolves, the wolves are just eating them up. And he asked his disciples to pray, you know, pray that there'll be people to help in the harvest. And like fools, they prayed. Don't pray that, because you know what happens the moment you pray. Oh, send workers to your harvest, Lord. He goes, oh, you're the first one. Good. You're picked. As they were. It's a great fool, because I'm a fool for Christ, as John Wimber used to say. Who's fool are you? So I'm going to be a fool for Christ. And I want it all. I want to serve him in the fullness that's there. I'm devoted to him. And it, when he says devote yourself in prayer, let's get this whole idea. This is the kingdom language. You go, Raymond, really? Are you going to be this simple with us today? Yes, I am. And I'm going to express my heart. When it comes to prayer, this is the language of the kingdom of God. It's much more powerful even than the teaching that I give today. This is to instruct. But this doesn't give life if it doesn't get into the kingdom life. And when you begin to pray and have a life of prayer, you're devoted to this. And he goes on and says, be watchful. Watching for what? Watching for his return. That word there in Greek again means don't fall asleep, which takes us back to Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said to his disciples, don't fall. Can't you just stay awake a little bit? Now, for those of us who pray in the morning, we realize that falling asleep is a real issue in life. But I'm not here to tell you how to set up your quiet time with the Lord. I'm not here to instruct you in those spiritual disciplines. Susan will be doing that soon enough. When are you doing a class on spiritual disciplines again, Susan? That'd be good. In the meantime, I guess we won't know how to pray. She'll be here in January. But what I'm saying is real prayer has expectancy to it. You understand what I'm saying? He just quickly, you're not just throwing, you love this thing. I went to a church where you'd say to someone, hey, I'll pray for you, and you walked away. Well, now I said, can I pray for you? But when I pray for you, I have expectancy. I will see a change in your life for the better of what you're desiring, what's going on. It's not the last hope-ditch effort of, oh, I'm sending prayers to you while I'm watching TV. It's a sense of I'm truly, truly involved in praying for you. And I'm looking at some of your faces, and you come to me in my morning, afternoon, whatever, and I just lift you up. Every moment I can think of you as you're going through the struggles and difficulties of your life, lifting you up, praying for you. And this is prayer. Praying for something. And at the end he says, be thankful. Why does he want us to be thankful? This is very simple. Because he's expecting that you're going to see the answer to your prayers. When you see that, being thankful to God. This is a very basic kingdom life thing here today. And if I just stopped there today, you would have got your money's worth. But we're going to pass the plate again so that you can get the rest of the sermon. No, that's a joke. Go ahead and hold on that one. The point is, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful with expectancy. And be thankful as you see that. This is the attitude of the kingdom of God for those of us who are out there engaging in the kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you so much what you've done in my life. And we look at this whole thing, Paul's laying out for us this sense of intercession too. The sense of intercession meaning how I'm getting involved in other people's lives, as I already alluded to. Praying for things, praying for me, but praying for others. Now who here has a problem praying for yourself? Raise your hand right now. Raise your hand if you have a problem praying for you. Get it high. Do you find it easier praying for others? That spirit of intercession coming on you? The point is, I struggle sometimes praying for me because it's more confession than prayer. Oh, Lord, I know I screwed that one up. This is a long time in that. So I often get off me and begin to pray for you because your life is worse than mine. Probably not, but the issue is there's something powerful when we begin to pray for someone else. There's something powerful when we begin to pray for things beyond our reach and we begin to see that. See, I can have more hope for you than I can have for myself many times. Do you experience that? Don't you often find it easier to have more hope for someone else than your own self? And in that sense, I am easier to see the change in your life than my own. I see things happening in your life. I look in the mirror of my life and I often say, well, nothing's changed. You're the same old ugly fellow who came to shave last week. Intercession is powerful. It opens up the kingdom of God. It's way we engage and see breakthrough. Now, Roseanne Shaw recently came up and did an announcement here as they have started an intercessory ministry. And that's what they do. They come and they meet back in the youth lounge. They're fixing the AC. So it's like praying in hell right now, but maybe there's the sense of the cans getting shot there. I don't know. Guys, I'm speaking from my heart here some things. When she came to me and said, I would like to do something really devoted to our city, among other things, intercessory prayer. I said, I've been waiting a long time for that. We've had it before. It's waned. But this church needs that tremendously. Because it's the language of the kingdom of God. And all the other things are fantastic. But this is the way we relate with the Father. And this is the change we see. And I thank you, Roseanne, for sticking in there. And I thank you, Connie, as you brought those things out and continuing these. This is what we do. This is what's going on when Connie puts teams up here every Sunday, is they're interceding for you and experiencing that. And I don't need to say a lot. You know that. But if I could just say to you again, the lifeblood of the kingdom is in this intercessory prayer. And some of you are really, really called and gifted at it. Some of you not so much. I think we all do it. Some of you really have that. It's the action of intervening, praying on behalf of another, is that word that's there. The definition. I like the way you broke that up. Definition. So here's your fill in the blank. My voice is going to put you to sleep because it's nothing soothing, isn't it, there? I feel like Barry White, my dear. We engage the kingdom life when we pray expecting God to move. That's the prayer in the vineyard we do. We expect God to move. We don't just pray because it's the right thing to do. We expect God to move. And when it came to this church building years ago, I came and met with the guy, this associate pastor. Again, they didn't put the senior pastor on it because they didn't figure we had enough money to really warrant a real meeting. And we didn't. And as I sat with the guy saying, hey, we love this neighborhood. It's where we want to be. Is it true you're selling the building? He said, yes, it is, but we're not going to carry the loan. And I said, well, what does that mean? And he said, well, that means we would hold the money and you just pay us for it. Okay, I like that. He said, no, I told you that's what we're not going to do. And I said, well, can we pray about it? And some of you remember we went up into the tower and prayed together with an expectancy that God would deliver this over unto us. Now, I'm not trying to get you the old prayer of the Cadillac and stuff, but the truthful thing was when they came back, they said, we voted to carry the loan and to sell you the building. We'll give you time to come up with a down payment. We'll do whatever. Here's the keys you can meet there till you pay for the building, which made no sense to ever pay for the building. I wonder why we ever did that. We should have just continued to meet here, owing that this is their building. We just meet here. But having said that, and some of you were here, the Sunday that we came and they handed the building over to us, they brought some of us up on stage, and they said, these guys pray expecting things. They were knocked out that they were changed, their minds were changed to come and intercede for us, to work for us and work with us. You remember that, Walter? That's the vineyard. And that's what we do. I expect when I pray for you, you're going to be healed. I expect when I pray for your marriage, I'm going to see a change in your spouse and in you. I expect when I pray for finances, we will see something happen. I expect when we pray that we're going to see the kingdom move. Otherwise, why are you praying? Anybody got an amen? You got to help me out here today. Oh, my goodness. Some of you said, I'm praying that you go quicker. Pray hard. Mark 1:35 is that verse that talks of Jesus getting up, getting to a solitary place to pray. This was his habit. This guy is fully God and fully man. But he prays. It's his life. It's what he does. And we see in Romans 8:34, it says, he who then is who condemns. No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. The Word also tells us that the Spirit is praying for us with words that are just too deep. They're just groanings. That this is what's going on in the Holy Trinity of God, is that they're praying for us. And they want us to be like they are, Jesus says in his high priestly prayer, so that we might be praying for one another. It's a demonstration of love. I've often said that we might see a difference in people's lives if we spent more time praying to the Father than telling them about the Father, in one sense. Especially when it comes to some people. I'm not saying not to share, but the depth of prayer. I'm fully here today telling you, I stand here because my grandmother continued to pray for my sorry keister in my life to the day she died. She changed my life. And when we get to the kingdom of God, I think it will be the grandmother sitting there with a tremendous the sense of the kingdom going, these are the people who sit at home praying for the kingdom of God to come. And we saw the effect it's there. It's the most powerful thing you can do. Oswald Chambers says this here. Jesus Christ carries on intercession for us in heaven. The Holy Ghost carries on intercession in us on earth. And the saints have to carry on intercession for all men. Now, I took a little extra time here because I want you to understand the power of intercessory prayer and how we join the kingdom of God doing that. Have I said enough? Did you get it? Did you get it? Praise God. So he goes on and says, in that vein here, check this out, Reba, because he's going to turn it. I need you to be praying for people, praying. Pray for us too. Who? For Paul and the other leaders who are with him. That God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now here's Paul. He realizes his apostolic call. He realizes the pastoral call in his life. But he's in jail. He's in jail because of his proclamation of the kingdom of God. That's why he's there. Not for a bad speeding ticket or not paying his taxes. He's there because of the kingdom of God. And he's saying, would you pray for us? The door may open for the message. He didn't even say, would you pray that I might get out of here? That a door may open for the message, and that may entail getting out of here. But whatever it may be, pray that the message I give, a door opens that will have great effect and bring change to the lives of the people around me. Pray for this entire team. Pray for this entity that that we have together that's trying to see this known world, Paul would say, changed by the gospel that we're preaching. Because we don't think it's going to work if you don't. Pray that I can express it clearly. Pray that something, you know, in me is changed as the Spirit comes upon me, gives me wisdom and knows how to deliver it. And I say to you today, that's my request of you as a church. Would you pray for us? Will you pray for this church? There's the heart part of it. Others could certainly give you more on intercession, but I want to say to you, I'm not in prison. I'm not in jail, not anytime soon, I hope. But often I feel chained. Often I know I can't get to here. I can't get to there. I can't be at these places or that place. My family isn't a chain. But my family familial responsibilities often keep me from getting to places I'd like to be. This church doesn't have the type of resources to be everywhere it wants to be. But this is your church and this is where God has got you. Praise God for that. And as you lift this church up, that the leadership of this church has effect in what we do. There's nothing greater than when you actually get out and put your time into something, seeing the fruit come back from that. Those you work with your hands, praise God, you get to see exactly what you've done. And you get to see it come back with tremendous results or failure. You get to see every day when you pour that concrete or you mow that grass, you work on that car or whatever you do, it's effect. It's not that way with the gospel. It's not that way with people. Anyone who deals with people knows this here. You can pour everything in that you got. And they can look you back in the eye and say, thank you, but no thank you. And it can become extremely difficult in life to not see the results. Anyone who's involved, not just us, anyone who's involved, you know. Many of your mothers and fathers know. You work on your kids, you work on your kids, and then one day, that's not the kid you've been working on, and they're not getting any of it. The point is, you will see that. That's what we're hoping to see, the results of that. We engage the kingdom life by praying for our church and our leaders. That's a simple little fill in the blank, but it is the absolute necessity for this body of Christ right here. I thank you for being here today, and I thank you for giving. I thank you for going to growth groups. I thank you for your loyalty to this church. It goes on there. But I'm asking you to realize that we must grow. We always grow if we're reaching the community that's around us. And that's my heart, not to build some stage for myself. I've got a pretty lush life. I live across the street. I walk over here. I don't have a whole lot of need. I have a Cadillac. I just drive it around the block because I got nowhere to drive it. I'm thinking of being an Uber driver soon. I don't know. James is... I thank God for my life. And believe me, I'm so busy, I don't know how I would pastor anyone else, if you want to put it that way. But it's not about me, and it's not about Brian. It's not about Joel pastoring people. But it starts there. How we have effect. How we get going. How the staff works together. How we do outreaches. The big food giveaway, when we do that, that we're reaching people. Everything that goes on needs the solid prayer of people around here. This is your church, and you want to see it grow. You want to see it have effect that's there. Put to mind when you pick up the bulletin those things, because it's yours. And we want to see that happen. You say, well, Raymond, my life's in complete disarray. Good. Start praying for your church, because that blesses your life too. Pray against the enemy, because he's always shooting the cans around here. And the problem is we start pointing fingers at one another, thinking that's the person shooting at me. It's the enemy. Continue to pray for us. He says this here in James 5:16, says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and began to yield crops. That he prayed for a miracle and saw it. Would you pray with your tremendous heart for the kingdom of God to move powerfully here? Pray. That's what I ask. And it's simple. But if I could tell you anything, that every day that it absolutely becomes so necessary to fill your prayers in my life. Every day. Every time I have a child who has to go to the doctor because another one got a disease or epilepsy or something, don't you know the enemy just comes and says, you know, what are you doing this for? Why do you do this? Pray for your leaders that they stay strong and walk. Because in Hebrews it says, as you pray for them and walk with them, that it's good for you too. Because then we become the people you want us to be to walk with you. And if you see us failing, like if you see Brian failing, because that happens. I see him every day. I'm kidding. Then lift him up. Lift me up. And pray for my family. Pray for my wife and my children. We really need it. Really, really need that. And I ain't praying for you. But I need you. I need you. More than you could ever know. Not one of you here is expendable. Not one of you here is not valuable to myself, to our family, to Brian and his family. You mean so much to us. So after whining here again for you, I give you the last part. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And since that's all up there, I'm going to drink a little more of this ecologically right tea. And those of you who hate the EPA, don't hate my coffee, my tea. There you go. I was talking with Lorena Turner, who's, I think she's back there on the back there. It's Dr. Lorena. And I was talking with Joel, right? Where's Joel? Get your hand up there. Thank you for giving us your husband this morning and having him sing for us. Wasn't that awesome? And I think I also had, who else did I have? Oh, yeah, Janet Sonneville was there. Where are you at, Janet? Raise your hand. Get your hand up. Yeah, these ladies. I'm sitting there telling them why I don't particularly like Colorado. I think the people there, I said, and if you're from there, I don't mean this. I was looking for them to win me over because I don't want to feel bad about people. I'm praying for Colorado. I'm interceding for that poor place, because that's where the mountains will melt. When Jesus returns, it will start there. It will flow down to the sea. So, but here comes a thing. First to go, yeah. And so, I think it's Janet. She gives a resounding reply for Colorado. Well, Raymond, they're not very welcoming. But after you've been there for a while, they will accept you. And I thought, well, there you go, Janet. But that should be on the brochure. But it touched me as I make a joke about it. And I want to say it back and say, I'll be in Colorado in September, so I better hush up. Often churches are like that. That just speaks of most churches. Not real welcoming to the outsider. But once you've been there for a while, they'll tolerate you. John, we've been tolerating you now for over 10 years, right? That's right. Since the day you came up for Easter sunrise service, you know, and wonderful man of God, John Cotton. But often you come into churches and that's what you kind of feel. And it's just not what I want to be as a church. And I know it's not what you want to be a church. And often what I hear is it's a very friendly place. A friend of mine came recently, and he's probably here, so I allude that. I just said, hey, how did you like church? And they said, well, you know, I really don't know where I'm at right now. The whole thing of God. I said, fair enough. But were we nice to you? Were we nice to you? I can't make you on the other. I allow the Spirit to do that, even as you put it out. But I can handle being nice and friendly. That's up to me today. How I am with, quote, unquote, the outsider. And we don't like that word outsider, do we? I don't like it. Do you like it, Ron? You know I love you. I love tapped you with my van one time, scared you half to death in the parking lot. It was just love tap. He was walking in a Walmart parking lot, and I hit him with my van. Until that time, he felt like an outsider. Now he knows we're together. I couldn't deny it. Your face was awesome. What I will do to make the outsider feel like an insider. That's what it was. No, you. The point is, we all know what it's like to feel like the outsider. And that's just in these walls. Let's take it outside of these walls. Let's take it outside into this community, wherever you live. This place where we walk and we walk around every day. How I act towards outsiders. How I act, what he would say, with those who do not believe in Christ, or even those in, this is Texas, most people have made some type of commitment to Christ. Unfortunately, we have a tendency to leave it there. And so the point is how do we act with those? Paul says, make every opportunity the way you act with them. Be intentional about your opportunity. This open door that Paul is praying for him, this expectancy that he's talking about in prayer, flows through in the engagement process of every day I walk around, every opportunity. How am I acting today? How am I acting today? Let your conversation be always full of grace. That generally means arguing with people on a regular basis. Not really. But I have to be careful because I'll argue with someone about Colorado. And the truth is, they may love Colorado. And next thing you know, I've wounded them. And I'm sorry I wounded you, Janet. I love you. Lorena, I'm not worried about wounding you because I'm trying to keep you here. So that's okay. Seasoned with salt. You know, when I grew up, when you said, hey, don't use that salty language, that men don't cuss. And for most of us, that left not a whole lot of, you know, vocabulary left. But, you know, Paul isn't using it in the negative sense. He's using it in a positive sense. The Greek, it was a Greek saying that when you seasoned your with salt, you had something that was enriching, something that was worth listening to. Something that had some taste to it. You understand what I'm saying? So that you may know how to answer everyone. And again, how do we know how to answer everyone? A sense of knowing the Word of God, a sense of knowing this discipleship process is there. But he's talking about letting your life express Jesus Christ in everything you do. Now, the problem with that for most of us, Stacy, you may not know this, but that we were given a tract in our hand and a tie. Hawk, show them the tie. And a tie to wear. And we were kind of given some verses to say. And we had a line that we could use when the waiter came over. Hey, brother. You work at Shell. I know you work at Shell. Yes, I work at Shell. What's it say when that S falls off? Hell, you go in there, boy. You see, now that. Gotta love that. Nothing like feeling like an outsider. The point is, he's saying, have something in your life that has that is worth saying. Not a tagline, not a trick, not something of that nature. For one, that my story of Jesus Christ it's got some salt on it, man. I've known Jesus Christ since I was 5 years old. I was baptized in the water, and I've come to know the glory and punishment. Yes, thank you. If I go and I want to be a monk, we can rehearse that one and do it together. How about my life has been touched by him? What's the answer to that? How do you know Jesus is real? I can't answer all of these things for you. Some of you may be able to answer some of these things, but my life says what I believe. And if I say Jesus is love, and I can't love you because you're different than me, a different faith, a different persuasion, to be that sexually or racially or whatever, I'm not really giving the gospel in that sense. I want to be filled with love. I want to demonstrate love. I want to overtip. And I just use it as a metaphor, but I mean it literally too. I'm not here to get the best. I mean, when I'm in business, I want to get a deal, but I don't have to have a steal. I don't need to grind you in the name of Jesus. I always kid the guys who come and do work at the church. I always go, so what you going to charge us? $1,000? How about for the Lord? They'll look at me and go, I'm just kidding, man. Because they're used to that from the church. I want to bless, man. Let's do good work, but let's also bless. And let's go where we're at. And when it comes to being an outsider, reaching our community, that's what you do. You're out there every day. I'm locked in this building with Brian Fox. And this guy knows Jesus so much, I've got nothing else to teach him. He's Jesus without hair, basically. It's just... a hairless Jesus, you might say. A hairless Jesus Fox. But but there's this sense of how I live my life. A blameless life certainly gives a good foundation. Certainly not acting in ways that are unbecoming in life. And by the way, by that, I'm not really bought into a lot of, you know, let's just never give an appearance of evil. I love what that means, but we could go to that verse and really exegete it. But that doesn't mean, I mean, a lot of things look evil to other people. Like every time someone puts, you know, a TU sticker on their car, there's an appearance of evil to me. But I'm an Aggie, you see. So my point is, let's love. Let's show respect. Let's don't talk down to people. Yes, don't get liquored up. Don't borrow money and not pay it back. Let's do things that show what it's just basic life skills of how you operate. Don't steal from someone. Paul goes through all of these things. But I'm asking you if your life's been changed here. I'm asking you if your life's been touched and changed in this little church here in Conroe, Texas. Put down in the middle of two streets that jog, for crying out loud. The hardest church to find in the whole blasted world, right here. Share that with somebody. They have a church, encourage them to go to their church. There's a lot of great churches. Invite them. Make your life worth tasting. Make life worth living. Make intentional trips that touch people's lives. Preston always tells me, I have intentionality that's different. One of them is this here. I like to go to over here and I shop at this grocery store over here because I can meet some people that are close by the church. Whereas this one has better prices and better selection. Over here, I got better selection of people over here that I can touch in life. I am very intentional where I shop and what I do. My children are African American. So Teresa and I were very intentional of where we would shop or the doctors we would use or these things because we wanted our children to have the experience of a multiracial lifestyle. I was intentional about what I bought, who I bought from, and these kind of things. Every opportunity I wanted to take to see my life change, that was for diversity's sake. It's also the same in the whole issue of the scope of kingdom life. That everything I do is an opportunity to change. I used to have a 71 Eldorado. Remember that? Anyone ever remember that car? You do, Mark. You're the only one who remembers it. You saw pictures of it, maybe. I don't know. But the thing is, you remember it. She made me get rid of it because she said I made out with some girls in the back seat, which I didn't. But she didn't want that car accusing me in our marriage. So in that, the point is, that car would break down all the time. And I always took it that was just the Lord saying, well, here's where I want you today. Don't live life like that. But I was a single guy. And so I'd walk out, yeah, my car broke down. Start striking up conversations. Every conversation I make, I want to see the kingdom come through. Every one of them. And not, hey, brother, do you know Jesus Christ died for your sin? You might not get to that today. You might. Sometimes it works. But the way you act and treat me gives you the greatest sin. And put into my life right there. You know, encouraging people is the most powerful thing you can do to get into their life. You give them a chance to know this encouraging Jesus, the kingdom of life. I see your work ethic. You're a really good worker. So why don't you hurry up and get my food over here to me? Is not the way you follow that up. I can handle slow service if it means I get a chance to speak into someone's life. We engage the kingdom by living intentionally toward outsiders. And we've put the word outsiders there, not because we like it. Dylan, I don't like that word. But let's be honest, we all know what it feels like to feel like an outsider. And you're not the only one who feels that way. And I'm not the only one who feels that way. Everyone we meet every day feels like an outsider to the life of Christ, or the life of this church who's not in the church and stuff. Let's find ways. Bill, I know you're tremendous at that. I hear all the time, you're messing with people for Jesus. You know, you might get in an argument, and guess what? You might win the argument and lose the person. Winning is overrated. Sometimes listening is the most powerful thing you can do. Let's listen, let's speak, let's engage people that's there. Teresa and I, when our kitchen was out, we went to the same restaurant every day for about how long? 6 months? And our hope was, as it was called Tejas in those days, was to reach those waiters and waitresses that were there for Jesus Christ. So I would go there every Sunday morning because we met Sunday night. And I would order a Bloody Mary. I didn't have to preach till the nighttime. And Preston was my waiter. One day he asked me what I did. He said, I said, I'm a preacher. And you come in here getting a Bloody Mary? I said, preach at night, man. You make the best ones in town. Preston was saved and he knew the Lord. But it was a tremendous connection of life that has brought, it got me a son-in-law for one. That's pretty good. Give me some grandchildren. What's the price of having to drink a Bloody Mary? I mean, I had to suffer for Jesus there, you see. Let's reach out. And let's bring in the lost, the hurting, the ones just like you, ones just like me. We don't have to get the deal done today. Just open it up. This should be a place people are welcome to come and allow God to do what he does as he loves and speaks and communicates those things. Matthew 25:37 says, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see the hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Jesus, in this metaphor, in this parable, says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So pray, devotion to prayer. Pray for your leaders and your church and expectancy of its growth. And continue to be the evangelist that you are with your life. Every one of you, every one of you, reach out. Bless. Would you stand now? I ask the ministry team to come forward. And as they come forward, I speak this over you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Move over your people now. For those of you who are in chains, your chains possibly are your health. You're unable to go out to be places. Your chains are the things that have held you physically down. And the kingdom of God, we are going to pray today as we devote ourselves to prayer here with an expectancy to see the healing of your body, to see your body set free of the things that chain you from proclaiming the gospel and living the life that you want to live for Christ. For some of you, your chains are emotional. It's just being around, the anxiety of being around people, it's too much. And I'm asking the Lord to come and bring healing in those things with all the conditions that have been spoken over you and that you've been diagnosed with, that the Holy Spirit would come and bring healing right there, right now. For some of you, your chains have been financial. You just absolutely, you have to work so hard that you have nothing of life left. You're so wounded inside, but yes, financially, you're even more. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come. He wants to open the door that proclamation of your life could come forth. Some of you, it's just the loneliness you feel. It's all the things that have changed you and kept you from engaging the kingdom of God. I'm saying, come now, Holy Spirit, right now, and break the chains that have held you in prison and kept you from leaping forward into the kingdom of God in the way you wanted to. Some of it's shame, some of it's guilt, some of it's addictions. Some of it's your past. Some of it's your hope for a future, and you're afraid God will mess that up. And he will. God's plans for your life are better than your dreams for your life. And he's calling you. His hand's on you. He's calling some of you to commitments that you're so afraid to make, because if I commit to this, it's going to change everything. Yes. Yes, it will. Don't step back. Step forward. And some of you, it's just to know this Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is working on you now. You've never made a commitment to Jesus. You've never asked him to be your Lord. You've never said, exchange your life for mine. You died for me. You've given your life that I might live in full. Would you walk into the kingdom of light today? The decision you make is the Holy Spirit's on you. Not by my cajoling, but by the Spirit moving on you. Today, we want to walk with you in that to see your life changed. So come, Holy Spirit, and I bless you now in the name of the Father, who loves you so much that he sent his Son, whose name I bless you with now, in this Jesus who poured it out, who's poured out his love for you that you might live this kingdom life, be connected with the Father, no longer living in guilt and shame, to be blessed by the Holy Spirit who is sent to come and move in you, all interceding for you today. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Thank you.